It is good to be with you this morning, to be able to worship and to be able to study God's Word together. Hope that you'll have your Bible out. Open to 1 John chapter 2. That'll be the first passage we'll look at here in just a moment. 1 John chapter 2. Let's talk about worldliness for a few moments this morning. God has always called His people out of the sinful world around about them. The world is such that it's hard to live in it and to have anything at all to do with it without becoming soiled like it. And God knows this, and so there are warnings found in both the Old and New Testament about the world. I want to look at some of these found in the New Testament here as we begin. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the apostle says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Worldliness stems from this world that we are living in. Worldliness could be defined as an emphasizing of that which is material and physical and temporal and sensual, rather than that which is spiritual and holy and righteous and eternal. When it comes to this world, God has given us a choice. We can either be conformed to it or we can come out from it. Let's look at these two verses. The first is in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul calls upon us to be living sacrifices unto God. A living sacrifice is much better than a dead sacrifice. A dead sacrifice is good once. A living sacrifice is perpetual. And God wants us as His people to be living sacrifice. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies," your physical body, "you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What's Paul talking about here in verse 2? He says that our minds can do one of two things. That our minds can either be conformed or transformed. Our minds can be transformed by the Word of God. That is, we can go to God's Word and we can read it and we can learn from it how God would have us to live, how God would have us to present our physical bodies as a sacrifice so that it would be good and acceptable and perfect unto God. Or we can allow our minds to be pressed into the mold of the world. That's the idea of conforming. That is, being pushed into a mold, being formed around another object or another mold. That's what conforming is. So we can either be conformed to this world, that is, we can give our minds to the world and tell the world, "You go ahead and shape me. You go ahead and tell me what is right and what is wrong and what is acceptable and what you would have me to do. And I will mold my mind around that. And in my life, I will prove what you say is good," or I can allow God's Word to change my mind and to transform my mind, and I will live in such a way that I show what is good and what is perfect according to God. Now, we can either be conformed to the world or we can come out of the world. The other passage is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about fellowship and the fact that there are some things that Christians have no right fellowshipping. We have nothing in common with them. And he draws this to a conclusion in verses 17 and 18 by quoting an Old Testament scripture. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Do not touch what is unclean. Keep yourself away from that, God says, and I will receive you. Well, what if we don't? What if we decide we're going to dabble with the world a little bit? We're going to try it out just a little bit. We're going to get as close to the line as we can and, oops, we've stepped over. Or it's splashed over on us. Then what? Well, it'd be just the opposite of God accepting and receiving us, wouldn't it? It would be God not receiving us. And that would be terrible. The consequences there would be terrible, not just in this life, but also into eternity. There is no middle ground between the two. We can either be conformed to this world and become a part of this world, or we come out from this world and we separate ourselves from the world. I want to look at one more verse as far as an introduction to this study, and that's in James chapter 1, where James talks about pure and undefiled religion. The very last verse, James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Who wants to have real religion? Or would you rather have hypocritical religion? Would you rather have insincere religion? Now, if we're going to do anything, let's do it the right way. And especially as it's connected with God, let's do it the right way. Let's take it seriously. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, that is to help those who need help, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Come out and be separate. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself unstained from the world. Well, as we are looking at these verses, most people that I know who identify themselves as New Testament Christians, that is those who are in our circle of fellowship, they would agree that these verses are true, and they would say, you know, I stay away from the world. I don't commit murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal from others. I don't get on the witness stand and bear false witness and send the wrong person to prison for the rest of their life. You know, I don't commit these sins, but at the same time, I see those who I call my brethren. I see those who call themselves Christians who are shamelessly spotted by the world. They do get as close to that line as they can, and they step over that line from time to time without thinking a thing about it. As a matter of fact, if I'll press them on it, they'll go to the Scriptures perhaps and try to excuse it. At best, at worst, they'll say, it's none of your business. Leave me alone. I want to take a look at three areas of worldliness where I've had conversations with brethren about this matter, who are involved in the world, who are allowing themselves to be stained by the world and need to come out of it. So I'm doing this study. Perhaps this is an area that you are struggling with, and you realize, hopefully, that you'll need to come out of it. But also, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Let's make sure that we're reminded of these truths. Let's make sure those of our young people understand what's wrong with the world and what are some specific activities that we need to be staying away from. I want to start with drinking alcohol. I want to start there. The consumption of alcohol is prevalent in our society today. And it is something that is glorified and promoted in our society. Anywhere you turn in the media for entertainment, you're going to find the consumption of alcohol. The last few months, I've enjoyed watching the shows on MeTV, going back and watching those old shows where everything was right. Well, there were some things happening back then that weren't necessarily great. I hear people talk about the Andy Griffith Show and how good it is. Yes, until Andy tells lies, which happens quite often in that show, unfortunately. But I've been watching the Perry Mason Show, and I've noticed in that show they are always smoking a cigarette. They're always reaching for a cigarette. They're handing cigarettes to one another. Do you have a cigarette? It's like it's candy that's flying out of the air for free. That wouldn't happen on TV today for anything. We don't have commercials for cigarettes or anything like that. But we do for alcohol, don't we?
Everybody's drinking, it seems.
Turn on television, sitcom, whatever kind of a show, mystery, whatever it is you're watching. They're drinking alcohol. The commercials, they're drinking alcohol. You can't watch a sporting event without some alcohol advertising there. It's prevalent in our world today. Maybe a Christian would ask the question, is it wrong to drink alcohol in moderation? Is it wrong to enjoy an adult beverage, an alcoholic beverage, perhaps in moderation? What does the Bible say about that? Let's spend some time in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 addresses this subject. As a matter of fact, these first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 4 will address not only this subject, but the next two as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's start at verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Let's pause right here. Arm yourself also with the same mind. You remember what we read in Romans chapter 12 and at verse 2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed with the renewing of your mind. Here's the mind, here's the way of thinking that God wants you to have as a Christian. Think this way about sin. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Again, with Romans chapter 12, verse 2, if we will not conform to the world, be pressed into the world's mold, which with this subject, everywhere saying go ahead and drink. Just do it responsibly, but feel free to drink all that you want to. Are we going to be conformed to that way of thinking, or are we going to be transformed with the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable will of God? Here at the end of verse 2 in our text, we are to live for the will of God. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. What does that mean? We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Does the Bible teach reincarnation? Is Peter here saying that you've lived some previous lives for the world, and you've enjoyed sin in those previous lives, but now in this life, you can't do that anymore? No. No, the Bible teaches we have one physical lifetime to live on this earth. What Peter is saying here is that whatever time you spent in your life before you became a Christian was more than enough time to spend living in sin. Now that you are a Christian, you've closed that door. As a matter of fact, you've not just closed that door. You've put it to death, and you've buried it in the grave of baptism. And now you've arisen to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 teaches us. No, now you are living for Christ. You are living a different life. You've spent enough of our past, for we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Again, Peter's emphasizing the fact that your conduct has changed, so much so that the people in the world that you used to do these things with, now they think you're strange because you don't. That's how plain and obvious the change in your life has become. You don't join the world in doing these things any longer. Now, you'll notice in verse 3, right there in the middle of that list, is that word drunkenness. Let's start there with that word drunkenness. Again, we're addressing the question, is it okay for a Christian to drink alcohol in moderation? Can we enjoy just a little bit? Well, here's this word drunkenness. We know what that is. That's just full-out intoxication. The King James Version says excess of wine. We know that this is wrong. It is condemned as a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. So that is condemned, drinking to excess, being drunk. That is wrong. But what if we stop short of that?
Well, if you stay here in this text, the very next word addresses that idea of stopping short in our drinking. The next word, the New King James Version says revelries. Other translations say carousing. The English Standard Version says orgies. And that conjures up a completely different idea for us, but actually that idea is somewhat involved in this Greek word. The Greek word here is komos or kamos, and it has to do with a party scene. It has to do with getting together and frolicking in sinful things. Thayer defines the word in this way. He's got a long definition for this word. He says it is a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows. Let's pause right there. Half-drunken. So you're not to the state of drunkenness. You're just halfway there. You stop. There'd be some moderate drinking, right? Here it is. You're not to do this. You're not to be involved in this. Half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity and sing and play before the houses of their male and female friends, hence use generally of feast and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. I liken this to the modern-day keg party. This is the modern-day college dorm party. This is where drinking is going to be taking place. This is where drugs are going to be used, some perhaps to excess, others not, but that's what's going to be happening there. A young Christian might ask, would it be okay if I went to something like that as long as I didn't drink? No, it's not. It's condemned. You are not to be there, whether you're drinking or not. No Christian has any business being in a place like that where these kind of things are happening. But again, we've asked the question about drinking in moderation. What if I just have a little bit of alcohol? The third word in this list in 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 3 is drinking parties. The King James Version uses the antiquated word banquetings. But the idea here is social drinking. You're just meeting someone to have a couple of drinks. That's condemned. That activity is condemned as a sin. You are to cease from sin, 1 Peter 4, verse 1 says. You're to no longer be involved in this, verses 2, 3, and 3 say. So much so that people think it's strange that you don't join them in doing this. Having a glass of wine with dinner while you're out with your friends. That falls in this category. It signifies a drinking party, not necessarily of excess, which would be a definition of moderation. Is it okay to drink moderately? No. But giving opportunity to excess. Another commentator, Clinton Hamilton, who is a faithful gospel preacher, passed away a few years ago, but he wrote in his commentary on 1 Peter of this Greek word, the cocktail parties, characteristic of some segments of contemporary society, fit perfectly in this classification, for they are drinking parties when there is an imbibing of alcoholic beverages which take away the moral restraints and good judgment of those who participate in the drinking. Unrestrained, their conduct devolves to carousing. Notice, you start with that first drink, and what happens? Often it devolves into number two, which leads to number one. We know number one is a sin. What's the best way to keep from number one, drunkenness? Don't take the first drink. But here's what I'm telling you from 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. All three of them are sinful. In all three of them, we are to come out from among them and separate ourselves from. That would be true of alcohol that causes one to become intoxicated, but we could include with this recreational use of drugs, smoking marijuana, popping pills, ecstasy, whatever the new flavor is, whatever it is, it can be included in this. What about vaping? A lot of our young people in junior high and high school are getting addicted to nicotine because of vaping. What is that? That's a chemical that is addictive. We're not to allow ourselves to come under the influence and control of anything, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians at chapter 6. So as we look at this question of drinking, alcohol, or drugs, that is a part of worldliness, and Christians aren't to have anything to do with it, including in moderation, including being there when it's being celebrated and enjoyed. You know, we are quickly coming to the end of this year. And I don't know what the restrictions are going to be like when the holidays come around this year, but companies have Christmas parties. And a lot of times at those company Christmas parties, the alcohol is there. Do you really need to be there as a Christian? Is that really a place where God would have you to be? Or would your influence, would your salt and light be seen most effectively by staying away from something like that and letting people know why? Christians, we need to think about these things. Let's come out from the world and let's be separate. Here's something else. We can stay right here in 1 Peter 4 and at verse 3, and let's address the subject of dancing. What is wrong with dancing? Where is the verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not dance? I've never found it. You know what I do find in the Bible? I find some dances that are set forth in a positive light. In Ezekiel chapter 15 and verse 20, Miriam, the sister of Moses, and some of the other women danced after being delivered through the Red Sea. In 2 Samuel 6, verse 14, King David, the man after God's own heart, danced before the ark in celebration. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, Jesus speaks of children dancing for one another and dancing with one another as they are playing. Yes, the Bible does mention dancing, these kind of dances, in a non-condemned light. But when we're talking about dancing, the kind of dancing that is popular today, we're not talking about women just dancing in celebration or men just dancing in celebration or children just playing with each other. We're talking about members of the opposite sex dancing one-on-one with each other. Dancing, modern popular dancing, the kind of dancing that's popular on television, all these different kind of dancing shows and competition shows, the kind of dancing that is popular at school dances and at dance clubs, it's condemned here in our passage. It fits the category of lewdness or lasciviousness or sensuality, the very first thing that is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 3. We spent enough of our lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lasciviousness, sensuality. This is not a word that we use very often today, but it applies to several worldly activities, including dancing. W.E. Vine says of this Greek word that is translated lasciviousness, lewdness, sensuality, that it is excess, absence of restraint, and indecency. Have you ever seen on television, or maybe even in person, dancing that you would consider excess of restraint, absence of restraint, indecency? I think we all have. Thayer, his definition of this word is unbridled lust, excess, wanton acts or manners as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. That definitely fits the category of modern popular dancing. Those who are honest about this activity and honest about the way people think, especially young people, admit that dancing is a precursor to sexual activity. Dr. Lita S. Hollingsworth, who is or was the professor of education, a professor of education at Columbia University, has written in a work called The Psychology of the Adolescent, dancing, quote, affords a partial satisfaction of the sex impulse, which among the adolescents cannot as yet achieve full and specific expression. What does that mean? That means that dancing is a precursor to sexual activity. And when you have young people, when you have adolescents involved in dancing, they are encountering for the first time some impulses and some feelings that they're not equipped to deal with. They're not equipped to know exactly what they are and exactly how to handle them. And it can lead to a resolution to an involvement in outright sin. You know, when I was younger, my parents would tell me that there were things that I couldn't do. And I didn't really understand why. Why can't I go and play on the street? You get me a bicycle, and you want me to ride it through the yard? Why can't I go out on the pavement and ride it out on the pavement? Well, my parents didn't want me to be hit by a car. Now that I'm a little bit older, I understand where some of those restrictions are coming from. God continues to place restrictions on me as a loving father does. There are a number of things that I cannot be doing. Sometimes I understand why, sometimes I don't, but I need to be the frame of mind. Father knows best. My Heavenly Father knows best. These are things that I do not need to be doing. Young people, your parents tell you that you can't go and do things because they're looking out for what is best. Because they know what's involved. They know the danger there. And they're trying to protect you and trying to keep you safe. What if everybody else was doing it? Well, they're not everybody else's parents. They're your parent, and they don't want you doing it. I remember attending a few of the school dances when I was in junior high and high school. You know why I went to the dances? It wasn't to go and to be with people. I could be with people anywhere at any time. I had a lot of friends. It wasn't to go and to listen to the music because I had a pretty good stereo at home. And I could pick out what songs I wanted to listen to there. And it wasn't to go and to do the fast dances that were being done when the music was fast. No. I went to wait for the slow songs. The slow songs so that I could find a girl to dance with so that I could hold her close. So that we could hold each other close. That's why I was there. And let me tell you, that's why almost all of the guys were there at that dance. Because we didn't understand everything about it, but we were interested. And that's where we could get the closest to something that really, honestly, we needed to be staying far away from. I know better now. I know better now. Our children did not attend the dances. That's not something that Christians need to be doing when they're young, when they're old, in between. This is something that is worldly. This is something that gives us an avenue to taste and to fulfill lasciviousness, lewdness, sensuality. It is something that God's Word tells us we need to stay as far away from as we can get. And let's talk about immodest dress, finally. I believe we can stay right here in the text and stay with the very same word. Lasciviousness, lewdness, seeing the female form or the male form, seeing parts of it that we should not be seeing. That is condemned. Showing parts of our body that should not be seen is condemned as well. Since the way we dress and present ourselves is seen, there are a few areas in which worldliness can be more obvious than immodest dress. That the flesh, that is the part of us that responds to temptations to sin, we respond to things very quickly that we see. And so when we see someone who is immodestly dressed, that appeals to sinful desires. And because of that, God has seen fit to cover portions of the human body. Let's go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, God created the man and the woman. Everything back there was perfect. Everything back there was the way that God intended it to be, so much so, verse 25 says, this is Genesis 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were naked, but they were not ashamed. But then in chapter 3, they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Their eyes were open, they knew they were naked, they felt that shame, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They saw they were naked, and their first impulse was to cover that nakedness. They got the material as quick as they could, leaves, and they fashioned crude garments as quickly as they were able to. These coverings, I made to understand the Hebrew word here would correspond to an apron. Or a girdle, just something that went around their waist, something that covered their privates. When God expelled them from the garden, He did more than just cover them. Look at verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. They covered themselves, but before God sent them out of His presence, He made sure they were adequately clothed. That their nakedness was adequately covered. These tunics of skin, that word tunic is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to a shirt-like garment that goes from the shoulders down to at least the knees. They tried to cover themselves. God clothed them. God covered them. God covered that nakedness so that there would be no shame. Now, as you read throughout the rest of the Bible, once a knowledge of good and evil has come into existence, we no longer have chapter 2, verse 25, where the man and his wife were naked and they were not ashamed. From then on in the Bible, when we read of nakedness, we read of shame. There is shame connected with nakedness all the way into and through the book of Revelation. So we should be shamed to be naked. God has revealed what constitutes nakedness. And God in His Word has told us there are specific parts of the body that need to be covered. Otherwise, the person is naked and the person should be ashamed. In the book of Isaiah, at chapter 47, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Take the millstone and grind meal, remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance. I will not arbitrate with a man." Here he's talking about the fall of Babylon, and here's how you're going to be shamed. Here's how you're going to be humiliated. It's as if your skirts are going to be lifted up, and everyone's going to see your thighs. The exposure of the thigh is nakedness. And that should cause one to be ashamed. Yet today, we see hemlines up, 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 and up. We see clothing that reveals a portion of the thigh, all of the thigh. We've got dresses that are long. Well, this dress is long. Yeah, but how about that slip that goes all the way up to the hip, and every step you take, everyone sees your leg? That's immodest. That's immodest. That part of the body is meant to be covered. You're saying, you know, preacher, you're about 6 months too late with a sermon on modest dress. It's a little chilly today, and it's only going to get colder. If a person wants to wear a modest dress, it doesn't matter what the temperature is outside. They're going to wear it. We know that. We read on in Isaiah chapter 20 and at verse 4, the buttocks are to be covered. When they are exposed, that is considered nakedness, and the one exposed, it should be ashamed. Isaiah 20 and at verse 4, "So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt." This was a way of shaming captives. That would be to cut out the back of their clothing, the back of their trousers, or the back of their robes, so that part of their anatomy was showing. That was a way of showing that they had been captured and that they were shamed. But that part of the body is to be covered up. Well, what about the fashions today where that part of the body is covered by clothing, but it is showcased? You know what I mean. That's immodest. Or what about the fella who's letting his britches hang halfway down? Don't you just want to pull some people's pants up? Give them a belt or maybe a nail gun and just stick it up where it's decent? Yeah, that's nakedness. That's immodest. That should be shameful. Or the breast in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, and at verse 7. Here, God is talking about coming to Israel as an infant, as a young girl, and this nation growing into adulthood before God's eyes. Ezekiel chapter 16 and at verse 7, God says, I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. The exposure of the breast is nakedness, and that should be shameful. And that's true for the men as well as for the women. Men, we need to have our shirts on. Now, I know it gets hot. We need to have our shirts on. You'll look back at pictures of me as I was growing up. I grew up out in the country. My dad went without his shirt. Guess who else did? And you're going to find a lot of pictures of me when I was little without a shirt. Not anymore. That's not right. That's not right. Women, girls, you need to have that part of your anatomy covered. Not just partially covered and showing the rest of it to the world. That sends a message. That sends the wrong kind of message. That sends a message that the world sends, that the world appreciates. God would have you to cover that part of your anatomy and not send any kind of message other than the fact that you are a godly child of God, a godly woman professing that godliness. We need to dress in the right way. How we appear in our dress and in our conduct does reveal what's in our heart. It does expose what is in our heart. It says whether or not we're wanting to come out and be separate, or if we're wanting to be pressed into the mold of the world and be accepted by the world. There are other areas that we could look at, but these are three specific areas that definitely need to be considered as we're looking at the idea of worldliness. And I've chosen some things that, again, I see my brethren stumbling over. I see Christians stumbling over these matters regarding the consumption of alcohol and drugs, regarding dancing, regarding immodest dress. The Bible says we can either conform or we can come out. Brethren, we need to come out. You know, trying to ride that line, trying to tiptoe that line between right and wrong, got Israel in trouble over and over again in the book of Judges as we're studying. And a lesson we need to take from that study is that we need to be the people that God calls us to be. That includes coming out from this world and being separate from this world. So brethren, the battle is still on. This is still a battle that we have to fight. It's one we can't afford to lose. Let's make sure that we win. Let's stand by what the Word of God says on this subject. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. This would be the opportunity for you, if you need to confess your faith in God, your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins and to be baptized, to have those sins washed away. If you've done that, but you've been unfaithful to the Lord and need to make things right, the invitation is an opportunity for you to make that confession and to seek forgiveness. If you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray for you. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand to sing this invitation song?